Well, hi again, everyone. So we're concluding our series, A Search for Intimacy, this morning. And again, I want to say thank you to everyone for journeying with us throughout this series. It's been pretty deep. It's brought a lot of stuff up. But it's part of our hope to trust in Jesus's vision for human flourishing, which is what we're trying to do this year. But thank you. Thank you for journeying with us. I'm just going to do a quick recap before we call our brother Mike up to preach for us. We started by recognizing that the entire world is searching for intimacy, Googling intimacy with their lives. They're desperate for some sense of connection, some semblance of human interaction in a world that can feel isolating and lonely, and increasingly so. And so first of all, we looked at the fact that we desire intimacy because we are made in the image of the intimate God who kissed us into being, breathed us into life. And he hopes that we might find him and know him through experience, not just know him in some abstract theoretical sense, but to know him through deep experience and to be known by him, surrender to that deep knowing. And we looked at the fact that we're wired for intimacy with other human beings. No man is an island, but we need consistency in relationships and connection in order to flourish and survive. Then we delved into 2 weeks looking at the sacred space of marriage, the intimacy of that relationship, and how it is it's a reenactment of the gospel played out that displays reconciliation and wholeness to the world around us. We got an opportunity to hear from Kay Joandy in her field of study and experience in marriage and family counseling. And then we got the opportunity to see 3 couples up here across 3 generations talking about the highs and lows of the marriage relationship. Then last week, Amy talked about the fact that we are, as the church, they're here and now in time and history, in flesh and blood, embodiment of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we display what it truly means to be a part of the eternal family of God that will go on forever. That everybody that we are around are eternal beings, and we are going to spend eternity with one another, and how it's important for the church to display vulnerability and showcase the kind of intimacy that the world is craving after. And so now Mike is going to finish off our series. So why don't you welcome him up? I think we know you pretty well now, Mike.
You've, yeah, I think I keep showing up.
You do.
Yeah.
It's good. We are thankful for that.
I'm thankful to be invited. Nice to see you guys. I think the last time I was here, we all had to be separated, and someone said, yeah, now that it's over, just leave and don't talk to anyone. It was like, wasn't it weird? It was kind of like,
it was a dark time.
It's the opposite of intimacy, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, we've all come to worship, but don't talk, just quickly move to your cars. And the fact that it jangled so much, I think, kind of like proves the point. Like, we're actually meant to be family and connected and in relationships. So, yeah, sometimes actually experiencing the opposite is a helpful way to rediscover the plan.
Amen. Love it. I'm going to pray for you. Thanks. Get into it. Lord, thank you for Mike. Thank you for the witness that he is. Thank you that he has an incredible purpose to alert everyone everywhere to your universal reign, Jesus. Thank you that he does that proudly and humbly at the same time, and seeks for the most marginalized of people to come into some sense of connection with you, Jesus, for who you really are. Pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak through him and breathe through him this morning, and that we might be changed and transformed and molded by your powerful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning again. It's kind of common, isn't it, when we meet somebody new in a social setting or someone new joins our office or our workplace, to ask them, you know, where they're from. That's not uncommon, right? Like, where do you live? Do you live nearby? Do you have a big commute to get here to work? Or we meet someone at a party or a dinner party, it's like, oh, do you live nearby? Or maybe if we detect an accent or suspect that they weren't born and raised in Australia, we might ask, you know, where are you from originally? We ask these kinds of questions as a way of kind of making a connection with people, don't we? I mean, I've heard someone say that in the UK people ask what school did you go to? And that's like a way of kind of ranking where you fit in the kind of pecking order of society. But we're all egalitarian here in Australia, aren't we? And we don't do that. Well, I actually don't think we don't do that. I think we genuinely ask, where are you from? Because you might say, I'm from Maroubra. And then I would say, I had an uncle and an aunt lived in Maroubra. We used to go there all the time. Like, you know, it's just trying to find some kind of common connection in some way. Someone might say, I'm from Parramatta. And I would say, I never go to Parramatta. What's happening in Parramatta these days, you know? It's all gone high-rise, apparently, in Parramatta. You know, it's just a way of kind of making a connection. Maybe we might make some judgments about people if they say they're from here or from there. But generally speaking, it's just a way to make some kind of connection and have a conversation with someone. And perfectly legitimate thing to do. I think it's perfectly reasonable. We should keep it up. It's a way of finding out what kind of journey a person has been on. You might say, well, I live in the Blue Mountains, you know, it's a little bit more affordable for me to buy up there, but actually I grew up in Cronulla, or, you know, oh, Cronulla, how did you get from Cronulla? Like, tell me about that journey. And someone would tell you their story leading up to the point at which you meet them. We might ask them, why do you happen to live there? And it might be, like I just said, like, oh, it's a bit more affordable in this neighbourhood. Or you might say, well, I still live with my parents, which is why I live in that neighbourhood I live in. Or it could be that you say, well, we inherited this place from my grandmother and we're doing it up and we're planning to sell it. Or it could be, you know, I quite like the west side of the neighbourhood. Or it could be, this is close to the school we wanted our kids to go to. Or this is on a transport line, it's easy to get into the city. Or there's all sorts of reasons why we live in the kind of places that we live in, usually circumstances has led, one decision led to another, and we ended up living in the places that we live in. And even asking people, you know, why do you live there, or how did you end up there, or how do you like it there, again, ways that we kind of make connections with people. But can I suggest to you another question that we Christians should ask each other? There's nothing wrong with asking, where are you from or why do you live there? But I'm going to suggest there's another question. It's a distinctly, peculiarly Christian question to ask each other. And one I think I'd like to encourage you to get into the habit of asking. When I tell you what that question is, it sounds awfully formal, and you might imagine, I can't imagine asking that like at a dinner party or a kind of a social gathering, but just bear with me. I think a fundamentally Christian question to ask is, rather than where do you live or why do you live there, to ask people, to whom have you been sent? To whom do you believe God sent you to live among, to be his agent and his presence in that place? You see, it might well be that you live in the place that you live in now because it's more affordable than maybe other places. It could well be that you live there because you just happen to grow up there and you've just never left the Shire. I believe that happens down here, right? It could be that you live there because of certain circumstances. You know, my wife's or husband's family live nearby and we wanted to be near there. There could be all sorts of very practical, circumstantial reasons why you live there. But if you ask each other, to whom have you been sent, can you see how that reframes where you live and whom you live among? In fact, I want to suggest to you, even if you do live in the place you live in, just because you happen to grow up there, or because you're still in your parents' house, or because it's more affordable, or whatever the reason might be, as prosaic as that may be, I want to ask you to consider the possibility that even through those kind of very ordinary circumstances, God was at work leading you among the people with whom you are currently living. And when we see ourselves as living somewhere because we were sent to that place, can you see how that would reframe all sorts of the ways that you think about your neighbours? It's not just, oh, it was cheaper. It's not just like, oh, we were frantic and we needed to rent somewhere and this one came up. Even though those things might be real, we as Christians believe God's hand is at work in directing our paths, do we not? And we can therefore believe, even in the most prosaic ways, God could use those circumstances to take you to the place that you find yourselves in. We're so used to hearing missionaries talk to us about how we believe God sent us to serve in Cambodia, or we believe that God placed on our heart to go and work among Indigenous Australians. And so he did, and so we should celebrate that. But I don't want you to think that that means you weren't sent into the context in which you find yourselves. And when you elevate your sense of place, even in the suburbs of the Sutherland Shire, to a place of having been sent, it reorients so many other things about your engagement with your neighbours. I want to suggest to you, thinking about ourselves as having been sent to the places we live is not just like good strategy for how we might be a presence in the world and maybe even kind of recruit some people to come and join CBC. I want to suggest to you that seeing yourself as sent to the neighbourhood, the street, the apartment block, the community in which you currently live, is actually one of the ways that you mirror the character and nature of God in this world. In fact, I think you cannot understand God as revealed to us in the scriptures without seeing God through the frame of being sent or sending. In that respect, I teach at a theological college, and all the theological lecturers think that they teach about God. But I teach missions, and I say missiologists know where God is at, man. You can talk about God and all his attributes and characteristics, but one of the primary things you find all the way through the pages of Scripture is that God is the sent and sending God. God sends himself into this world. It begins on page one of your Bible. You have this magnificent story of creation. I know you all know that. You got it back in Sunday school, right? But in the act of creation, do you realize God is acting like a missionary right there in the creation of the world? You see, like other religions who think of God as being up there and far away and pulling strings or creating the world, actually our understanding of God as revealed in the book of Genesis is that God actually enters into the universe in creating it. Because we're told at the very beginning of the creation story, the universe was this formless void, this chaotic primordial soup, and the Spirit of God was hovering over it, as if it were kind of holding it in check, lest it kind of spin out of control or move further and further into chaos. And then at the right or appointed time, God sends out his missionary, sends out his emissary into the chaos in order to create order. And you see it again and again and again in these stories. The emissary or the missionary that God sends out is his word. And God said, his word goes out and separates the light from the dark. And God said, his word goes out and separates the land from the sea and from the sky. And God said, and the creatures of the earth are created. And God said, the word goes out and the creatures of the waters are created. And God said, his word goes out and creates order and places humankind here in the center of this garden. And then, I picked up, you may have mentioned this earlier in another part of this series, God does more than that with humankind. I mean, he creates all sorts of animals of the earth and of the seas. He creates humankind, but not just as any other animal. God in chapter 2 then sends out his breath, his spirit, breathes it into the nostrils of humankind. Not just enervating humankind to be alive, but enervating humankind as having been made in the image of God. Can you see that the act of creation is an act of missionary endeavor on God's part? He enters into the chaos and creates order. And then the whole of the New Testament, all the way through, it's the whole of the Old Testament, sorry, all the way through the Old Testament, what do we see God doing? Sending himself out. He sends out his Shekinah glory on the mountain. He sends it into the tabernacle. He sends it into the Holy of Holies in the temple. He is sending himself out into the life of Israel. He sends his judges. He sends his kings. He sends his word through the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament is the story of God sending himself out into the pursuit of the people of Israel. I know that you've been talking about our pursuit of intimacy and our pursuit ultimately of God, but one of the interesting things you find in the Old Testament is God is in pursuit of us. In fact, one of my favorite Jewish theologians, Abraham Joshua Heschel, wrote a book, his great kind of theology of the what we would call the Old Testament, or what he would call the Hebrew Bible. And the title is worth the price of the book alone. He says, if you want to know what we Jews believe our Hebrew Bible is all about, it is this: God in search of man. Please excuse the gender-exclusive title. He's an old guy. God in search of humankind. His word, his spirit, his Shekinah glory goes out from him, searching after, seeking after, pursuing his people. But folks, we're New Testament people, right? We're New Covenant people. So for us, we would say, you don't know the half of it until you read the New Testament. Because not only is all that I just said true, but this whole notion of God as the sent and sending God reaches its highest point in the incarnation of Jesus, does it not? That having sent out his glory and his word, having sent out his presence, having sent himself out pursuing Israel, finally, totally and utterly, he reveals himself by sending his son, Jesus, among us. In John's gospel alone, 24 times, Jesus is either referred to as the sent one or God is referred to as the sending God. Absolutely inherent to Jesus' self-understanding was that he was sent from the Father. God the Father sends God the Son. So you know how we evangelicals say, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus is God-like. Jesus is God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Well, what is Jesus like? Jesus is a sent one and profoundly aware of his sense that he has been sent to these people for this particular purpose. So if we say our job is to be Christ-like, or we want to be more like Jesus, or what is Jesus like? Jesus is a sent one. So how would we live our lives in this world other than to see ourselves similarly as sent ones in this world? To ask the question, to whom have you been sent, isn't just about some missionary strategy. It's actually a theological question. To whom or among whom are you living in which you are able to express Christ's character or nature or work in that place? But we haven't finished yet. God the Father sends God the Son, but we also believe, don't we, that God the Father and God the Son send God the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually says to his disciples, wait here because I am sending another. I'm sending an alongsider, a paraclete, a strengthener. I'm sending my Spirit. And we believe that the Trinity, as difficult as that concept is to understand, goes like this. God the Father sends God the Son, and God the Father and God the Son send God the Holy Spirit. Now, lots of people speculate about what the interpersonal relationships between the three persons of the Trinity might have been like. That's kind of high-level sort of theological thinking, isn't it? And lots of what those theologians who discuss that stuff do is just speculate, basically. Well, we suspect that there are community, that there's a sense of communitas and interdependence and bloody blah, blah. But here, my friends, I can tell you from the scriptures what the Bible actually tells us explicitly about the nature of the relationships between the three persons of the Trinity. They send each other. If you want to be more like God, if you want to be more godly, if you want to be shaped more in the likeness of Jesus, there's no way to avoid knowing yourself as a sent one. Does this make sense? The great Anglican missionary to India, Henry Martin, once said, this is a famous quote, lots of people who study missions use this quote all the time. He said, "The Spirit of God is the spirit of missions. As we draw nearer to God, the nearer we draw to God, the more missionary we become." Now, if I just slot out mission for a sec and put the word sent in, it's just the same. Listen to how it pops. The Spirit of God is the spirit of sentness. The nearer we draw to God, the more intensely sent we become. You don't just live at number 5 Jones Street because you got a good price for that house. You don't just live at number 15 Campbell Parade because you inherited that house. You don't just live in the apartment block you're in now because, well, it was the best thing on the market at the time. You were sent into those places. More specifically, you were sent as the presence of Christ among your neighbors. Does this follow? Identifying ourselves as sent ones is a fundamental and primary work of worshipful followers of Christ. I remember when I was a student at Magdalen College, one of my fellow students had been candidating for Australian Baptist Mission or Global Interaction or Baptist, whatever they're called now. And he had been taken to Central Australia, to the Northern Territory, he and his wife, to experience mission in a remote Indigenous community with the view to maybe God sending them to that place. And he'd asked us to pray for him before he left, and then he came back. I remember in chapel him standing up and just reporting, "Thank you for your prayers." He told us a bit about how incredible the experience was for him and how difficult it is and how tough it was and how challenging it is. But I still remember him standing up and saying at the end of his kind of little presentation to us, he said, "My wife and I want to thank you for your prayers," he said, "because I feel like we have discovered our life's work." I don't know about you, but that always makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck, like to have discovered your life's work. You know what he was really saying? Well, another way of what he was saying was this: we have discovered the people to whom we have been sent. And you think to yourself, oh, wouldn't it be good to have an experience like that, to be so resolute that God has given us to these people for the extension of his kingdom? Well, that is a beautiful story. But I want you to dare to believe that you also were given to your neighbors. These are the ones to whom you've been sent. This is your life's work, to embody the gospel among these people. My friends, intimate mission is not just an option for us. That's the kind of bottom line experience for all Christians. I mean, if you want to support a program that runs something in Cambodia by funding it, that's good too. That's remote mission on your part. If you want to kind of contribute to the mission fund for this church and support the missionaries there, that's great. That's remote mission on your part. All of that should happen. I want it to continue to happen in this church. But the bottom line is, you don't just pay for missionaries to do their work. You identify yourself as a sent one in this place. The difficulty for many of us who live in suburbia is not only do we not identify ourselves as sent ones, but we often don't even know the names of our neighbours or have any meaningful connection with them. Because we just think, oh, I just live on this street because circumstances led me here. I've got a friend in America who does a seminar called The Art of Neighboring. If he came here and ran it here, he gets you to sit around tables and you have a sheet of paper and you have to draw it like a noughts and crosses thing with like four lines, make 9 boxes. And then he says, write your name in the middle box. And he says, now I want you to write the names of 8 neighbors that live nearest to you. Your next door neighbors, the ones behind the back fence, the ones across the road, write down, fill up 8 boxes with names. I'll give you a point for every box you can fill. He says, hardly anyone can fill 8 boxes. He says, you can't say, oh, I think his name's Frank, the Scottish guy across the road. No, 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 you've got to write their full names. If you can't write it, you leave the box empty. Most people can't write 8 names in 8 boxes. Then he says, I'll give you 2 points for anything you can tell me about those names that you've written that you would only know by having had a conversation with them. So you can't say, Rob drives a red car. Everyone can see that. Like, you have to be able to say, like, Rob works in insurance, or Jenny works as a nurse at the local hospital, or something you could only have discovered by having been told it. He said, even less people can fill in those boxes. And then he says, I now want you, get 3 points for every box you can write something of some significance about those people that you could only have known by having a conversation. Like, you know, Rob grew up in Perth and he's really missing his family and wish he could go back there. Or, you know, Steve is really anxious about retirement. He's not quite sure whether to stay in the house he's in now. Or like, just something that you would know of some significant depth. Not just what they do for a job or where they grew up, but something about them. And he says, as I go through this, less and less boxes get filled in. This is the nature of suburban living, is it not? We hardly even know our neighbours' names, though we wave to them as we drive in and out of our driveways. I remember somebody telling me this. I mean, this is a terrible story I'm about to tell you, but it's kind of comical at the same time. A friend of mine was in America was telling me that he drove out to go and buy some Chinese that he'd ordered from the local Chinese restaurant. He got in his car, drove down there, parked, walked in, and wasn't quite ready. He's sitting in the kind of little waiting area, waiting for the Chinese takeaway to be ready. He said, there's a guy sitting just kind of across from me, and I look at him, I think, I know this guy. And he has the same kind of look. I'm not sure if we knew each other, so just being like suburban blokes, we don't say anything. My food comes. Get in my car, I drive home. My car pulls into the driveway. My neighbor gets home at the same time, pulls in car almost next to me. We both get out of our car, both holding the Chinese food that we just both had been in the waiting area with. Like, how's that? It's kind of like, gee, that guy looks familiar. He freaking lived next door to you. Of course you don't know his name, you don't know what he does for a job, you don't know anything about him, you don't even know that he was your neighbor while you're sitting in the Chinese restaurant. Like, this is the crisis of the lack of intimacy we experience in suburbia. Do you agree? And you think to yourself, who would change that? Who would impact that in any other way other than those people filled with the Spirit of God, the triune God, the sent and sending God who inhabits us and propels us into our neighborhoods with a profound sense, God sent me among you. What would it look like if you thought you were sent among those people? Would you know their names? Would you know their circumstances? Would you have connected more deeply with them? Sure, there are lots of neighbors in your street who don't want you to connect with them. They just live in that house. They sleep in that house. Their life is somewhere else. They're off to work or they're in social groups somewhere else. They don't want to really know you and they don't want to really get to know you. What can you do? You can't make them get to know you. I mean, you simply can make an offer. You can be a sent person and connect with them. But if people are resistant, they're resistant. But here's my big concern. Lots of Christians are often like that in their neighborhoods. Lots of Christians say, I haven't really got time to get to know my actual neighbors because I live here and I sleep here, but my life, my social life, my sense of connection is somewhere else. And where is the somewhere else for most of us? Church, men's group, youth group, Bible study, blah-de-blah-blah. Like, don't be like that. How could we be coming to church, learning to become more Christ-like, make this our kind of social connection, be hoovered out of our actual neighborhoods, when all along we're saying that we actually follow a God who is the sent and sending God, who is the God who propels us into our worlds? I know it's really easy for church to become your kind of whole social life, but don't ever allow it to suck you out of the neighborhood or to countermand that fundamental godly impulse which propels you into the neighborhood of which you're part. To whom have you been sent? Because you serve and follow a sent and sending God. I have a friend called Dave who lives kind of quite near to me. He lives in a short cul-de-sac. He said, we kind of knew people in our street, but when the pandemic happened and we went into lockdown, he said, I felt like we ought to come together in some way. So he said, I letterbox dropped everyone in my little cul-de-sac with my mobile number. And I said, if you'd like to join a WhatsApp group, we can all kind of stay in touch, just look out for each other, see if anyone needs anything. And if you find any toilet paper, share it around. He said, they all did. They all messaged me with their numbers. We all created this WhatsApp group and we all started connecting with each other. Then an elderly couple that live across the road, directly across the road from Dave, they had come back from the holiday of a lifetime on a passenger cruise liner called the Ruby Princess. And this is not a funny part of the story, because both of them became terribly, terribly ill and were hospitalized. And in fact, the husband of this couple, Ted, passed away. So when news went around the WhatsApp group, well, Ted's passed away and his wife is still in hospital, desperately ill. What should we do? No one really knew what to do. No one could go to a funeral, remember these days? Or very few people could attend a funeral. And we were just their neighbours, not really family. So how do we mark this? How do we acknowledge this in any way? We should do something. Now, do you remember in 2020, on Anzac Day, they did this thing where it's like, go and stand in your driveway to kind of, you know, honour the fallen and acknowledge ex-servicemen and the like. Do you guys, you did that everywhere? Yeah. Sutherland Shire would be right into it, wouldn't you? So someone said, well, why don't we do that? Why don't we all go stand in our driveways just to, like, honour Ted? This is a bizarre, pandemic-prone, suburban, secular ritual. But Dave said, my wife and I, April and I, and all of our neighbours, it's not a very long street, we all went and stood against the road in our driveway. We all looked up and down, looked at each other. We had this kind of moment of silence. And then someone, he said, yelled out from a bit down the road, Dave, you're a Christian, you should say something. Dave's a banker, he's not a minister. But Dave's like, all right. So he said, I was yelling this eulogy. Ted was a great guy, we know he loved his garden, and he loved, I can't remember his wife's name, sorry, but remember he loved his wife, and, you know, he just kind of sort of yelled out a eulogy of much as we know about Ted. And everyone was like, hmm. But then the same guy yelled out, but say something Christian. And so he said, I stood there on the street and I yelled, Lord Jesus, into your care we submit the spirit of your son and friend Ted. He said, I'm not a minister, I just made up ministry type things. I just did a sort of secular-y kind of funeral. And then I prayed, a short little prayer. And while I was praying, I prayed with my eyes open, I looked up and down the street. And they were all standing there with their hands together and their heads bowed. He said, I think I've become the chaplain to my street. Well, guess what? We're all the chaplains to our street, to our apartment block, to the clubs and community groups to which we belong. Like I said, not just because it's good strategy for growing churches, but because this is how you worship God with your life. To whom have you been sent? What are their names? What are their needs? What are their hopes? What are their fears? How do you, as a gift from God, one who's found their life's work in that street or that neighborhood, how do you bring a word of comfort or joy or hope? How do you call people to faith or redemption? How do you solve people's fears? How do you offer them a word that might lead them into eternal relationship with the triune God, the sent and sending God? Our God is the spirit of sentness, and the nearer you draw to him, the more intensely sent you become. Let me say a prayer. Father, I pray for all the streets that are represented by the people whose heads are bowed in this room, all the neighbors next to and behind, in front, across the road from. I pray for all the neighbors in the apartment next door, upstairs or downstairs, from those who are bowing their heads before you now. I pray you would forgive us for the ways in which we have not fulfilled our calling as sent ones. I pray that you would forgive us for all the ways in which we have allowed our lives to be caught up with work and family and church, so much so that we overlooked the very fact that you have given us to these, our neighbors. Help us to become chaplains to our street. Help us to bring a word of knowledge to those who live among us. Help us to be like Christ, to hear Jesus say, as he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Amen.